What I have in this glass is a very ordinary substance. Water. It's very common. But without it, life cannot exist. Now, some interesting facts about water. Water comprises nearly 70% of our bodies at any given time. So we're made up of 70% of H2O. It is second only to oxygen, as vital to life. You can live a few days without water, or you can only live a few seconds without oxygen. Severe dehydration, loss of water, causes death. And that occurs when you lose about 20% of your water to evaporation. The human eye is comprised of 70% water. Human blood is 90% water. So as you can see, without water, the human body is severely impaired. A healthy human being can go for weeks without food, but only a few days without water. And in some cases, if it's very hot and you're not in the shade, only a few hours without water. On our Earth, over 66% of its surface is covered by waters, either fresh water or salt water. With its tremendous impact on human life, it is little wonder that the Bible speaks of water quite often. It is a highly valuable commodity in arid desert areas like the Middle Eastern setting that the scriptures were written in. But more than that, water is often in the Bible used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And by looking at water, we can learn some lessons about God and what he's trying to teach us. So in this sermonette, we're going to take a close look at some of the attributes of water. As important as water is to human survival, the focus on it is even greater in climates where the sources of water are scarce. Cities were built near rivers. All your major cities were built somewhere near a river. Deep wells or natural springs were sometimes a source for other city sites. And legendary efforts were made to find and secure water sources. If you read about the Roman Empire, you'll read that they had hundreds of miles of aqueducts that would bring water into Rome and into these various cities. So if you're a point taker, point number one is water is essential for life. Without water, life cannot exist. Jesus spoke of the Spirit as living water. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's look at John chapter 7, verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, on the last great day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he says here that the Holy Spirit is much like water. Water is an analogy of the Holy Spirit. Water can heal a broken land and bring life. And it does so in our life with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can heal our lives, fix what's broken, and bring us to the place where we can be recipients of eternal life. It is literally our lifeline to God. Now, we have generally always had plenty of water available. So you don't tend to worry too much about it unless you run out. We turn on the tap, and there it is. But water is our lifeline. It gives nourishment to our plants that we eat and provides what our bodies need. I remember the story about some indigenous people were brought from the wilds where they lived. They'd never seen a city. And some of the chiefs and leaders were brought to a hotel. And after they told them they couldn't start a fire in the lobby, they went up to their rooms, and they were amazed that out of the spigot, this was early 1900s, out of the spigot came water. So there was a commotion in the room, and they had decided, the natives, that they were going to break off the tap and take it with them, because if they had this, they could get water wherever they were. So they really appreciated water. In arid regions, we tend to focus on water more and appreciate it more. You and I need to learn to appreciate it. I remember one time we were out backpacking, and our water bottles were dry, and we took a wrong turn, and it was several hours before we came to a spring. That was one of the most pleasing sights we'd ever seen. You and I need to learn to appreciate water. And this means we learn by analogy to appreciate the spiritual lifeline God has granted us, His Holy Spirit. Because that Holy Spirit, that power, is really like living water. Point number two. Water can revive what appears to be dead. Water can revive what appears to be dead. Let's go to the book of Job. It's interesting how very knowledgeable the writers of the Bible were, and obviously they were because they were being inspired by God Omnipotent. But we're going to go to Job, and in Job chapter 14, and we're going to start to read in Job 14, verse 7. For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down. You know, I do a lot of landscaping, and every once in a while we cut down a tree. And what we do to make sure that it's dead, that it won't grow back where we don't want it to grow back, is we rent a stump grinder. And it's a big machine with a bunch of little teeth on it, and it just turns in circles, and you put it on top of the stump, and it just literally grinds it down. And you grind it down about a foot, and then you put dirt on top of it. And almost always later, there'll be little shoots coming up where that stump used to be. Verse 7, for there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again. Some of you cut down trees, and it's years before you can get it to stop growing. And that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at a scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Sometimes we cut down that old stump, and it's been cut down for years. Nice rainstorm comes along, floods that part of the yard, and pretty soon sprouts start coming out. Job was making a comparison between human frailty and how well some plants can survive. There are a number of desert plants that can lie dormant for years waiting for water. First storm in the desert, and all these plants revive. There's been instances where the Egyptologists have excavated certain Egyptian tombs of the pharaohs and other people, and they find in there seeds in a pot that have been there 2,000 or 3,000 years, dried up and shriveled. And they will put these seeds in water, and they will germinate, and they'll begin to grow. Let's go to, we're talking about how water makes dead things grow. Let's go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel, we have the millennial temple being talked about in Ezekiel 47. Let's go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 is a description of the millennial temple. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, from the front of the temple faced west. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. A lot of people believe that the original temple was situated over a spring, and this spring let out water. And so out of the bottom of the foundation of the temple, right where the Holy of Holies was, which represents God's throne, there was water flowing. And apparently it's the same thing here in the millennial temple. Verse 2, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out to the right side. So during the millennium, when the temple is rebuilt, there's going to be a spring of water coming out from under the temple, and it's going to flow off into the distance, the spring. Let's continue to read in verse 7. When I returned there along the bank of the river, because this spring becomes a river, were many trees on one side and on the other. Verse 8, then he said to me, the water flows towards the eastern region, so east of Jerusalem. What's east of Jerusalem if you know geography? This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. They left off the descriptive adjective. Enters the Dead Sea, because that's the sea that's east of Jerusalem, to where the spring is going. When it, this spring, this river, reaches the sea, its waters are healed. There's nothing that grows in the Dead Sea right now. Too much salt. Matter of fact, it's almost impossible to drown in the Red Sea, because when you get in the Red Sea, salt is so dense that you float almost automatically. You can almost can't drown. Verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. How much will the change be? Notice verse 10. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Galeam, and there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kind of fish out of the great sea, exceedingly many. So just like the Mediterranean Sea has fish in it, the Dead Sea one day is going to have fish in it. And what happens is the waters coming out of the temple are going to heal the Dead Sea. And this is symbolic. The waters coming out of the temple are symbolic of what? They're symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So water can take things that appear to be dead and resurrect them, make them live again. Point number 3. Water was only available to the patriarchs when they obeyed. When the patriarchs obeyed, one of the blessings was water. When the patriarchs disobeyed, one of the curses was the lack of water. God used water as a means of rewarding or punishing Israel and the patriarchs. Let's go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And we're going to read in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And because of all this rain, verse 5, your threshing shall last till the time of the vintage. You know what you have when the threshing and the vintage bump into each other? It's called bumper crops. So one of the blessings for obeying God is going to be lots of rain. So much rain that there's going to be bumper crops of produce and crops. Conversely, one of the curses for not obeying is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Deuteronomy is the second rendition of what we just read in Leviticus. What's going to be some of the curses? Well, they're listed there, but we're talking about water. Let's drop down to verse 23. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be like iron. There'll be no water, brethren, and the ground will be hard as iron. In other words, a time of drought. So blessings was water, curses was a lack of water. You know how you get the Holy Spirit, brethren? You don't get the Holy Spirit by appearing to be nice or wishing good things or, you know, having good intentions. You get the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a process, but you have to obey to get the Holy Spirit. In the scriptures, God uses water as an analogy of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is powerful, invisible, fluid, and it makes eternal life possible. The next time you reach for a glass of cool, clear, refreshing water like this right here, take a moment and consider what it pictures. That water is essential to your physical life, and that it represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential to our spiritual life. So whenever you get a chance, drink deeply from God's Spirit.